We've been talking over the last few weeks about being on mission, and we're continuing in that series. We're going to talk more about that as we continue along. But one of the things that I've known is that as we talk about being on mission, you know, to understanding that God has a greater purpose for our lives, more than just finishing college and getting a job and retiring one day. While those are good things, I hope that's not the end game. And I hope it's not the end game for you, because you're going to be terribly disappointed. God made within you and I to have a purpose. God made within you and I to be at work and to be on mission with Him. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that one of these days you can't retire. That's not what I'm saying. Because through retirement, you can still be on mission for God. Okay. God's going to call you to other things and other purposes. But He's placed you where you are within this city, within your job, within your family for a specific purpose. And then there are other auxiliary purposes in mind. Okay. And so one of the things, though, that I've known throughout all that is the reason why we struggle so much with being on mission with God and understanding what it's like to live a missional life, to have a purpose-filled life, is that we struggle with hearing from Him. And I think most people would say to you, absolutely, I want to hear from God, and absolutely, I would love for Him to tell me what the plan is, but I struggle hearing from Him. And so we talked about in previous weeks what kind of keeps us from hearing God. And what I wanted to focus on this morning was our prayer life and what Jesus gave us as a very simple model to follow. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It's page 825. If you've got those little Bibles there in front of you, it's on page 825. Right down there at the bottom of the page. We'll start there in just a few minutes. But I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman this last week, and he and I have been friends for quite some time. And as we were talking, he comes from a different denominational background than what I do, and he knows that, and we've had some excellent conversations, never at each other's throats, because that's just not my thing, and that's really not his thing either. And he looked at me, he said, you know what? He said, you Protestants believe you can just pray a prayer and you're going to go to heaven. And I said, well, that's really interesting, because I don't believe that. And he was absolutely stunned. And he said, now, wait a second. That's what they teach. And I was like, who's they? Well, that's what some of my friends have told me, is that they've prayed a prayer and now then they're going to heaven. And I said, well, that's very interesting, because where did Jesus ever say that here's the prayer that lands you in heaven? Where is that in the Bible? There is nothing along those lines. And he said, so you're saying that you can lose your salvation? And I said, I didn't say that either. He kept trying to corner me, you know, and I'm going, man, I'm not going there. And he said, so what are you saying? And I said, what I'm saying is this. Jesus didn't count the crowd, He counted disciples. And he goes, ooh, I like that. And I said, you know, the bottom line is this. I said, anytime man gets a hold of a religion, okay, Christianity, they make it into an institution. Have you ever noticed that? That's what we make it into. You know, and as Westerners, as certainly as Americans, man, that's what we do. You know, you worship in a cathedral. Well, was there anything in the New Testament where the early believers, the early church, had a cathedral? Of course not. They met in homes. There was no cathedral. The cathedrals came centuries later. And that's not to say that you can't go worship there, but we've kind of made it into this thing where if you want to know God, you go into this place, you meet with this particular person of the clergy, and then they're the ones that's going to help you determine. And any time that man has gotten a hold of Christianity, we've made it into religion. And here's the point. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. There is a drastic difference. Because he looked at me, this gentleman looked at me and said, well, I believe, you know, and we've always been taught that you got to do a bunch of good works and that gets you into heaven. What do you believe? I said, I do good works because I love Jesus. And he said, what? I said, I don't do good works to make Jesus happy. I do good works because I love Jesus and He's asked us to follow in His way. He was like, man, I really like that. And I said, see, the difference is rules versus a relationship. And that's what it's all about. And I said, otherwise, I would ask you this question. What's the point of Jesus if works can get you there? What was his purpose? What was his role? He goes, oh. And he goes, so you don't believe that somebody can just pray a prayer and go to heaven? I said, I'm not saying that they can't. I'm saying that someone who is going to be a follower of Christ is going to look like him. They're not perfect because they can't get to his status, but they're going to look like him. And I said, you know the scripture. It says, you know, those who follow after the Spirit of God will have what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. He goes, yeah, I know that scripture. I was like, that's character. This is who you're becoming. You're going to have slip-ups. But the real question is this. What direction are you walking in? I said, you know, I don't care how high you jump when you quote-unquote start following Christ. It's the direction that you walk when you hit the ground. And he goes, I really like that. He goes, we've got to sit down and talk some more. And you know something? Unfortunately, what's happened within Christianity is we have slowly but surely made sure that we kept control over everybody, you know, that we made it institutional, that we made it into a bunch of works, or else God's going to get really mad at you. You know, you won't make it to heaven if you don't do a bunch of stuff. And then we just totally robbed the real purpose of Jesus. Well, what was he there for? Was he there just so that we can say there was this guy that lived a good life, but now that we've still got to do additional works? It's not Jesus plus good works gets you there. But the point is this, when we begin and we decide we want to become more like him and we begin to study the scripture and understand that God's Spirit is going to begin to show us things that need to change and we begin to get on his agenda, guess what? We now become one of his followers. It's not in praying a prayer. Is praying a prayer a bad thing? No, but it's not the end all. And unfortunately, I've heard preachers and teachers and everything else say, if you'll just pray this prayer, you for certain can go to heaven. There's a partial truth in that. The partial truth is yes, if that's where it begins, absolutely. If it's just, hey man, I prayed a prayer, you know, and it's like I told this gentleman, I said, walking into Pizza Hut doesn't make you a pizza. You know, I mean, come on. He goes, yeah, that's true. And I was like, walking into church, you know, doing good works, that's not it. It's our hearts is what Jesus and who God is really after. And so I just really want to challenge us and encourage us that as we begin to move through these things of being on mission is to understand that what we're trying to be is be more like Jesus, not try to get all of our good works in order. Because what you'll find out is this, if you're all the time trying to do good works, you're going to be really discouraged because your effort is always going to fall woefully short. But if you're on mission with God and you have the right motivation, your passions and your motivation is going to be fueled and it's just going to continue to grow. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And here's what Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then look at verse 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in a relationship that has canned speeches. Like my friend Jill is sitting over here, okay? And if each Sunday that I saw Jill as she walked in, and if I said, hello, Jill, how are you today, Jill? Your hair looks nice today, Jill. I'm so glad you're here today, Jill. For 1 week, it might be, oh, okay, that was a little odd way to say it, but all right. And the next week, if she walked in and I said, hello, Jill, how are you today, Jill? It's good to see you, Jill. I really like your hair today, Jill. I'm glad you came today, Jill. After a few weeks, she would just be like, are you a robot or are you real, you know? And a lot of times what we do with God is we come up with these canned ways of approaching him. And I've experienced it many times. I don't know so much about in the Cleveland area, but certainly down south where I did a lot of work with athletes, It was like the thing before the football game and after the football game that the team would all gather around. I'm assuming that this is not just a Southern thing, okay? That they would all gather around and that they would do the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, either before the game or at the end of the game or both. And they would all huddle up and they would say this, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They would all say it. You know the irony of all that? Jesus said, don't do that. The irony in all of it is he said, hey, here's the model, but here's what you need to know. Don't become like all the other religions that just babble on and they just say these canned prayers. Make sure that you pray from the heart, but here is a model. It's not the message. And what we've done is we've elevated the model to being, oh, this is what we pray. And he said, no, this is a guide for you. And we've made it the message. We've totally missed the heart of what Jesus was saying. And he said two verses before, please don't do that. And what do we do? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, it's not to say that someone can't mean it, but let's face it. What I've experienced through those games and stuff like that was not that I felt like everybody meant it. It was just babble. And it was almost, and I would dare say, superstition. You know, if we say this, maybe I won't get hurt, right? Or if we say this, maybe we'll win. You know, it's the one thing that irritates me about professional athletes. If they win the game, a lot of them always think Jesus. Okay? As if Jesus looked down and was like, you're one of my favorites, man. I'm so going to help your team today. Okay? Because it's obvious, you know, like the Browns are near and dear to God's heart. We just can't win, all right? You know, that's just kind of the way it is. But it's always amazing to me that if they win, they go, you know, or if they do really well, you know, I just want an athlete at the very end to say, well, I'd just like to thank, you know, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for allowing us to lose today to learn some humility. But they never do. Because it's like, oh, Jesus must have been against us today. And so we treat Jesus like he's some superstitious God that we do all these spiritual gymnastics and maybe he'll really like us and maybe he'll help us in our job and maybe he'll even help the Browns win a Super Bowl. Well, we'll even take the Indians winning the World Series. We're not picky. We're not choosy. We're not having to have it all. Man, we would take anything. How about the Cavs? I mean, we're just like, whichever one, God, what do we need to do? And you know something Jesus said? Don't do that. It's a relationship. It's not a list of rules. It's not a canned speech. And so I wanted us this morning, before we take communion a little bit later, to just go through this verse by verse and just kind of explain some of what Jesus was meaning here. So that as we begin to pray, that we can kind of understand, okay, here's what Jesus was telling us as a model. This is kind of like, if you need a help to get started, this is what you pray. So let's look at this. The first term there that he uses, our Father. Now, let's just kind of pause here for a second, because how you view God will always determine how you approach him. Now, listen to that very carefully. How you view God will always determine how you approach him. Here's what I know. The United States of America right now, I wouldn't say that most people have a high value in their fathers. As a matter of fact, some have been abused regretfully by their fathers. I've met with people in private who have looked at me and said, I don't know about this whole praying thing and praying to my father because my father abused me. All right, it's a big deal. And see, what happens is this, our view of God is tainted. Why? Because our earthly fathers are not perfect and maybe even abused or maybe shouted at us or even said to us, you'll never really make it. And so then we treat God like, well, we're going to show him and we're going to outwork everybody and we become this type A personality that there's nothing wrong with being a type A personality until you run over people, right? You know those people? It's okay to be a go-getter, but it's wrong to be a, you know, person who just runs over somebody. And so sometimes we view God that way. Some of us have had a bad experience where we may view God as an authoritarian, you know? He's up there and he's going to dictate to your life just like what your dad did to you. For others of us, we see God as this benevolent God that he's just going to give us whatever we ask if we do enough stuff, if we do enough good works. Some of us may have the idea that our Father is distant, You know, that the Heavenly Father, man, he's just way out there somewhere. He doesn't really take part in my day-to-day life. He doesn't really care about that stuff. And so if you notice, what happens is your view of God determines your relationship with him. Your view sometimes even of your earthly father can determine what you think of God. And what I would encourage you and challenge you to understand is this. God is a perfect God, and he's a God of love. That's how he defined himself. Okay? God is a God of love. In other words, he wants to give good gifts. He's not interested in spiritual gymnastics so that he hands out all of his little rewards, you know. What he's interested in is a relationship with us. And so when you approach God, what my prayer is that you don't get stuck in that false view of God, that you have this God that maybe is even angry, that, boy, you just do one thing wrong and he's going to make you miserable. God's seen a lot of sin, okay, throughout thousands of years, and I'm not belittling sin. What I'm saying is this. You didn't corner the market, okay? You didn't corner the market. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't get angry, but what I'm saying is this. Scripture tells us that God is what? Slow to get angry. He's not like our earthly fathers that may get angry in an instant. But you push him enough? Yeah. But if your view is the instant that you do something wrong that he's angry, then your view of God is going to be massively distorted, because Jesus goes on after verse after verse after verse after the model prayer explaining this is who God is. He loves to give good gifts to his children. This is who he is. And so as you approach our Father, my prayer for you would be that you would understand that the view of God that you may have could be a little off. And maybe you need to take some time just to read through Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 sometime this week and understand a better view of God. The next one is in heaven. And I think that for me, when we look at in heaven, it's recognizing where we are and where he is. It's putting us really in our place that we're not going to tell God what he needs to do. And I think sometimes that's what I do. You know, God, if you would just answer this prayer, everything would be so much better. Don't you understand how much better everybody would be if you would just answer my prayer, right? We've all been there. We're going to pray it again. But you know something? There is a reason why Jesus said, our Father who is in heaven. It's to show us we're not on the throne. God is. I knew of a youth pastor one time, and I wouldn't propose doing this, but youth pastors do crazy things. He was trying to get across the point to his teenagers that sometimes were very selfish people and that sort of thing. And so he came up with this thing that he would tell the students all the time, you know what your problem is? You've got I on the throne. Okay, in other words, myself on the throne. That's what he would say, I on the throne. And he came up with this little symbol, this little gesture that at a summer camp or anywhere out where he could see you in the mall, as long as he could see you, if he saw you doing something that he knew was very selfish or not the right thing to do, this is what he would do. He would stare you down, and then he would do this. He would go. And that was I on the throne. And these teenagers would literally be at camp. And we would see this where this guy would just stare him down, and they would finally look over and see him, and he would go. Now, I don't propose that way to do that, because you're not going to make a whole lot of friends doing that, all right? As a youth pastor, sometimes we have to do things to kind of corral students, and that's just the way that it is. But, you know, he was right. What we do is so many times is we devalue God, and it's just like we got to get his attention. Hey, 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 hey. And Jesus is saying, no, the Father is in heaven. He looks down. He knows exactly what's going on. We don't need to claim that we know more than him. Let's move on. May your name be holy. Now, a lot of times we approach that word holy and it's like, what does that mean? Holiness literally means to be unapproachable or blameless, okay? That you can't come and make an accusation, all right? Now, let me ask you this question, and this is a rhetorical question. This is not to answer back, but in your mind, you may know the answer. Who's responsible for keeping God's name holy? Those who follow after him. It's our responsibility. We're Christ's ambassadors, right? What does an ambassador do? Only what the president or king says to do. You represent that country. You represent that king. You don't represent yourself. It doesn't matter if you think that the king is wrong. What do you do as an ambassador? You say, this is where our country stands. This is who we are. This is what we're going to do. Now, privately, you may say, man, this is a bad idea. But guess what? As an ambassador, you represent. It's up to us. You know, I know some people will read through like the Ten Commandments, you know, and they'll read the part, you know, that God said, you know, don't take my name in vain. What we have interpreted that to mean and dumbed it down to mean is you know, don't use God in a cuss word sort of thing. Now, that's certainly true, but here's the point. That wasn't really what God was getting at. What he was meaning is this. Don't claim that you're one of mine and then act totally opposite of that. That's taking God's name in vain, because back then, your name was everything. Your name was your character, all of it, okay? It'd be like me trying to forge your name on your checks, okay? That's taking your name in vain. And what God is saying to us, what Jesus is saying to us is, hey, you know, make sure that you understand that God is greater, that it's up to us to carry on his name. Moving along, may your kingdom come. What does that really mean? I mean, what are we supposed to be about there? And really what it comes down to is this, that we are to be the people of love. You know, we're to be the people that bring God's kingdom here. The next phrase he uses, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about how great heaven is, but it's perfect there. There is no crime. There's no hurts. There's no brokenness. And you know, when you really think about that, listen to what he's saying. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To be on mission means this, that you're bringing God's kingdom to this earth, that you're taking brokenness and helping to heal it, that you're taking the hurting and you're helping to heal. And that's what it means to bring God's kingdom here. We're not just supposed to say, oh, hey, we're going to go to heaven one day, like what my friend thought, you know, that I might be teaching. The bottom line is this, we're supposed to bring heaven here. That's the role of a person who follows after Christ. That's why we talk about the spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. See, all of those good things, that's what we're supposed to bring here. Let's move on. He says, give us today the food that we need. It's basically just recognizing the fact that everything comes from God. And I've spoken with people before that said, you don't understand, I've worked for everything that I've gotten. And I said, oh, really? You've worked for everything that you've gotten. That's right, God didn't help me. Did you grow two arms and two legs by yourself? So if we took away your brain, you're totally good, right? Because you developed your brain. Well, I mean, I read and studied. No, before that, you had to have one in order to do that, right? Well, yeah, but, and it's always amazing to me how we take so much credit for the things that happen, and what it means to be a person who is on mission with God is literally this, that we understand that every good thing comes from God, every single bit of it. And when we begin to understand that, that's what Jesus meant. You know, give us today what we need because you are the provider. You're the one who's going to provide for us. The next phrase that he uses, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, this is a big one. To be a follower after Christ means this. You're going to have to forsake bitterness. You can't hold on to things. And some of you may say, you don't understand what's happened to me. There's been some major things happen. I'm not saying that on this Sunday morning at this particular time that you're just automatically just going to be able to give it up and it was just easy. But you need to be in process. In other words, again, the question I would ask you is what direction are you walking in? Because here's what I know. If you hold on to bitterness, you will become a bitter person. If you choose not to forgive other people, these are the words of Jesus. This is a tough, tough saying. He says, not me, he said it. And then he reiterated it again in verse 14 because he knew people wouldn't get it. He says, hey, if you need to understand, forgive us our sins, we have forgiven those who sin against us. And in verse 14, he comes back again and he says, if you don't forgive other people, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's a huge statement. You may say, well, I don't want to forgive somebody because then that's just giving them permission. That is not giving them permission. Forgiveness, I don't know who warped it and twisted it into something where forgiveness is letting somebody doing it again, do it to you again. That is just insanity. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is this: I am releasing them, and in so doing, releasing me and allowing God to be the judge. You may say, well, now I don't know about that because I want to see what their judgment's going to be. See, that's usually what we like, right? It's not enough to know that God's going to deal with them. We want to deal with them because we want to be there, you know? We want to be there when it all goes down. Now, here's what you need to know. God's the only one that can touch the soul. You cannot. And God can make a person so miserable and so distraught, and you cannot. God follows them wherever they go, and you cannot. Now, I'm not saying you need to be just like, oh, please, you know, God judge them and destroy their lives and others. Just know this: God sees all, God knows all. He's not just a loving God, he is a just God. He's going to take care of those things. This is where a lot of people trip up. We can pray all that other stuff, but we get to the part about forgiveness and we're like, wait a second. The problem is in our emotions and in our flesh, what we think and feel of forgiveness is, I've just given them permission that it was okay. It is not okay. That is not what God is asking. What he's asking is this, that you give that up, because here's what will happen. You will create your own prison. You ever met bitter people and ask them why and find out why? Are you drawn to bitter people? Do you look for bitter people to be your friends? I don't think so. Not me. I avoid that like crazy. And guess what happens? Somewhere along the line, somebody did something and they've chosen not to give up on it. And instead of it really coming about on the person who did something to them, they themselves become bitter, because this is what Jesus knew. If you don't offer forgiveness in your heart, it's going to mess you up, and then people don't want to be around you. Jesus is offering freedom. And the last part there is this: and don't let us yield to temptation, and rescue us from the evil one. What it really comes down to is the fact that we're weak. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says this: in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will be found. You will find me. Verse 14 says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And this is the encouragement that I want to give to you from this model prayer, praying the Jesus prayer, is to understand this. The goal of prayer is to better our relationship with God, and God wants that relationship with you more than you will ever want that relationship from him. And if you seek God, you will find him. You will. When we were in Florida last week, on the evening of the rehearsal dinner, I go out, and everything down there is valet parking. You know, there's no parking right there at the hotel. And so I go out there, and I'd called 15 minutes ahead to have the van because I'm going over to do the rehearsal, right? Like a good little pastor should. The bride and everyone's waiting on me. And so I go out there, and I'm waiting. And I went over to him, and I said, hey, guys, where's this one? You know, and you got this little number on your little tag that identifies you to you. And the head valet guy starts calling on all of his walkie-talkies, and nobody's responding back with car number 273. I will never forget that my car was car number 273. Wouldn't have known it any other way, but we looked and looked and looked for the van, and the van was nowhere to be found. Now, it's a rental van, so I'm not really that concerned about it because I didn't lose the van. So someone's going to have to answer to Thrifty, and it's not me. They keep looking and looking and looking, and finally I look at him and I said, gentlemen, I need you to understand what I am going to go and do. I am supposed to perform a wedding ceremony tomorrow, and tonight is the rehearsal dinner. There is a bride waiting on me. Well, the look of the hotel manager and the valet person was something I'll never forget, because their eyes got about this big, and they realized Bridezilla is about to rain down on their heads if they don't get me there. So they give me $100 in cash, put me in a cab. I'm sent across Miami with this cab driver, hoping he knows how to get me there, because I don't know how to get there. And as we're on our way, we're talking, and I just asked the guy where he was from. He's originally from Haiti. And I was like, wow. I was like, man, you must have gone through some stuff. And he was telling me a little bit about that. And I said, I just want to ask you a question. From a person who's seen utter destruction, terrible dictatorships, ruining of lives, famine, everything in between. Do you believe in God? He goes, absolutely. I was like, how do you believe in God? This is what I want to know. Because he'd seen everything. And he said, because I prayed. And I said, God, if you're really real, I want to know. And I said, well, how did he answer back? And he said, through a couple of different things, God showed me that he was real. And I said, was it like a miraculous thing? And he said, no. He said, I knew from praying that, and immediately in my mind, because I'd been reading some of those scriptures, immediately in my mind, that's when I went back to me. If you seek after me, you will find me. Here's a guy that didn't know a whole lot, but he said, I started reading my Bible and I'm praying. And he said, and God showed me that he was real. There is a God, absolutely. I said, even from coming from Haiti to watch all of that junk that went on, there's a God? And he goes, absolutely. Right as I was about to get out of the cab, I said, hey, I never did ask you your name. I would like to know your name before I get out of the cab. And he said, my name is Emmanuel, man. If you know anything about scripture, Emmanuel means God with us. And he said, I am Jesus, man. And he laughed. Then after I got out of the cab and he left, I was like, dude, that may have been Jesus. You know, I didn't get his autograph. Could you sign right here, you know? And how am I doing is everything, you know, how's that? I'm not going to get a BMW, am I? Just clarifying, you know. And, you know, as I looked at that, here's this cab driver from Haiti that got out of there as a teenager. Most of his family is still back there. And he absolutely knew that there was a God because he had the same heart as what Jeremiah was saying and what God was saying. If you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And there may be some of you this morning that have never been too sure about this whole God, Jesus thing. And here's what you need to know. If you really say to God, okay, God, I'm going to seek after you and I want you to reveal yourself. He's already said, here's his promise. That's the challenge. God's basically issuing a challenge. It's like he's drawing a line and saying, all right, here's the line. If you seek after me with your whole heart, you will find me. Just challenge me. Just test me. And there may be some of you here this morning that have come from that framework of, you know, I'm not too sure about this whole God thing. And I would say to you, challenge God on his word. Now, I would encourage you that maybe more than a day is seeking after God, okay? Now, he may answer it in a day. I'm not saying that he won't. But when I seek after something, it's probably not done in a day. Now, I'm not saying it's going to take 5 years either. I think it'll be quicker than that. I think he's going to begin to show you just like he did from that guy from Haiti. I want everyone this morning, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I've asked Sherry to come and sing the Lord's Prayer over us. And then we will have communion together. Father, we just come before you now. And so many times I know that I just kind of throw out a prayer and there's not much meaning behind it. For some reason, I just think you're sitting around not doing much and you're not really going to say a whole lot anyway. So I'll just kind of throw one up. And Lord, just forgive me for when I don't treat you like someone who wants a relationship, because I certainly wouldn't treat my friends like that. I wouldn't just call my friends on the phone and give a one-sided conversation and then hang up. And so, Father, help us to know that the model prayer is exactly that. It's just a model. It's something to kind of help us along and help us to kind of get started in our relationship with you and to understand that when we say our Father, we didn't say our God. We said our Father. It's a personal relationship. It's a family relationship. And so, Father, as we listen this morning, as Sherry sings over us the Lord's Prayer, God, that you would just impress upon our hearts your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Sherry somewhere close? Oh, she's right behind me. That was a little scary. In heaven.
temptation, but deliver.